There's no device or creed that we need. It's just Jesus and the gospel. Satan's always trying to divide us in that way. He's always trying to put the but in the wrong place. He's always trying to put that after the gospel instead of in front. He's always trying to add something. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about this morning is, I guess you could say, Satan's latest attempt at division. Let's pray before we get into our message. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you are one, and that someday, because of the work of Christ, we shall be one as well, one church, the body of Christ together with you. Be with us this morning. May the Holy Spirit give each of us something that points us towards you and glorifies you. Help me as I share what I have to share, and may everything glorify Christ. In his name we pray, amen. I turned 40 an undisclosed number of years ago, and Deanna Beth Hickson thought it would be hilarious to get me one of those little pill organizers, the little seven-day things. Well, joke's on them, I love that thing. And I use it to organize my supplements, and my wife's got me on, like vitamin C, vitamin D, zinc, turmeric. And this morning, like three of the things, because I do it on Sunday, I fill it on Sunday, three of the pills that I use, I got the pores first try. So the distribution was perfect first try. So I'm not one to believe in signs, but to me that's a sign this is going to be a good morning. I'm certainly hoping so. We'll see, but I really did. It was three. It was awesome. But those of you that drive and those of you that are hoping to drive someday know what an intersection is. An intersection, it's an area where several streets meet together. Behind Goldfuss's old home by Caps, if you're on your way to Dan and Beth's, there's a five-way intersection. They've since turned it into a roundabout, which is common sense. I love roundabouts. But an intersection, you have multiple roads coming and meeting in one area. So you may notice at the top of our little outline that I gave for you, I gave a term called intersectionality. But that's not talking about roads, it's talking about people and people groups in particular. So in 1989, there was an academic paper which conceptualized and coined this term. And what it is, it's an analytical framework. You don't need to write all this out, but if you want to, go ahead. It's an analytical framework for understanding how aspects of a person's social and political identities combine to create different modes of discrimination and privilege. So, based on your social and political identities, you are essentially destined to have either discrimination put on you, or you will discriminate others, or you will experience privilege or non-privilege, is what this academic paper was stating. And that led to another term that you may have heard that's right below that. It's called marginalized, right? The margins of a book are the exterior, the outside. They're not the main part of the book. And when marginalized is speaking of a person or a group, marginalized means treated as insignificant or peripheral. Insignificant. So you will sometimes hear the term marginalized people groups. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. So the first little space there you'll notice is very small. It says, what does intersectionality do? What does intersectionality do? Now at the bottom, you'll notice I have two citations. I took a great deal of what I'm speaking about today from a book by Vody Baucham, which is called Fault Lines. It's a great read. Vody is an incredible writer. And then below that, I took a great deal from an article in Table Talk Magazine, April 2020, by Rosario Butterfield, called Intersectionality and the Church. Rosario Butterfield is also an incredible writer. If you, any of you who kept the list that I gave a few months ago when I spoke, I put a Rosario Butterfield book on there. She's fantastic. She's a great writer, too. It's easy reads. But what she says in that article, she says, intersectionality creates a meta-narrative. That's a grand story. So intersectionality creates this huge story out of oppression. It maintains that the world is made up of power struggles and that white, male, heterosexual patriarchy must be destroyed in order to liberate those who are oppressed by it. White, male, heterosexual patriarchy. The two largest fronts in which this alleged battle are being waged are sexuality and race. So the two fronts, you'll see there, the two types of division predominantly are sexuality and race. Now, sexuality has, for the most part, been a non-starter in many churches. There are more liberal denominations. They call themselves open and accepting. The United Church of Christ, there's a liberal branch of the Presbyterian Church, liberal branch of the United Methodist Church. For them, sexuality is still a debate. It's still something they're open to listening to what the world has to say about it as opposed to the Bible. But for the most part, the Bible's clear. For the most part, the church, a good majority of the church, has accepted that the Bible is clear on all aspects of sexuality. We know that Western society is attacking that biblical view. But the other part is race. And race currently is a hot button issue. Racial justice is an ever-growing topic, even amongst very conservative church circles. You've likely heard on the news some of the public school board hearings where parents have been made alerted to and have wanted to know more about critical race theory, what I'll refer to as CRT. And that is what I'm going to be talking about in regards to the church, critical race theory. There's also large corporations and government entities such as our military, which are making CRT training mandatory. So if you work for a large company, you may have had to take this training. Schools have made teachers take the training in many schools, not all, but many schools have done that as well as moved it into the curriculum. So if you want to know exactly what CRT is, there's debate as far as what that means as well. But where it started was at UCLA, the School of Public Affairs at UCLA, a particular division at UCLA. And according to them, CRT sees, and you can write some of this out if you want to, but racism is ingrained in the fabric and system of the American society, it is in all the terms that we use for white supremacy and racism are being redefined for us, and oftentimes we don't know that. In particular, white people are inherently superior to other people. That's no longer what society, or I should say mainstream academia, is talking about. They're talking about power structures. They're talking about ingrained systemic issues. And it's coming to bear on the church. Now, this is something that I don't think that this particular body of believers has felt acutely. I don't think it's an issue, but it's coming. It is. CRT identifies that these power structures are based on white privilege and white supremacy, which perpetuates, which keeps going, the marginalization of people of color. So that's why we defined marginalized before. So intersectionality, and by its extension, CRT, which is mostly what we're going to talk about today, for all intents and purposes, are just Marxism dressed up in different outfits. Marxism is really just that first lie that Satan gave us, dressed up as politics. Namely, that we are to doubt God's work and we are to doubt God's word and define the world as we see fit. Genesis 3, right at the very beginning. This is a passage, I think sometimes it's easy to just kind of read and skip over because we've read it a lot of times, but it bears repeating. Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of that tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, knowing here in this context, and what Satan was talking about, what we see from the rest of the narrative in Genesis 3, essentially means discerning or choosing. Satan was telling Adam and Eve, and Satan has been constantly telling humanity since that day, that same lie, that we are the ones who get to choose what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is verboten. Satan is still telling that same lie, and he's dressed it up many different ways. In contrast, we should believe what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not, comes from God's word. It only comes from God's word. Right now, in the views of intersectionality and CRT, the oppressed are always right, and the oppressors, and I'm putting these in quotes, are always wrong. The oppressors are not only wrong for what they may or may not have done or said or thought, but they are also wrong for what similar-looking ancestors did or said or thought. Therefore, the oppressors are wrong by default. As one of the biggest names in CRT, Professor Richard Delgado, he literally wrote the book, states in his book, which is called An Introduction to Critical Race Theory, he says, "Whites are incapable of righteous actions on race and only undo racism when it becomes clear that this CRT, it's a substitute religion for what God has revealed to us." I'm going to make the point clear as I go, I hope. But first, let's look at what is the biblical view on race. And that's your next blank there under point letter C. Excuse me, I forgot my water. It's only a fraction of the water because Monica drank most of it, but that's okay. Hydrating is good. What is the Bible's view on race? We touched on it a little bit in our Bible verses and in our reading. In Ephesians 2, and you see I have these listed out for you. In Ephesians 2 it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has been broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This is addressing the difference between Jew and Gentile. They were considered separate races, and unfortunately many people still think that. It's called anti-Semitism. Paul, speaking to the Greeks in Acts chapter 17, in the Areopagus, right, large meeting place, a huge, huge number of people there, he said, he's preaching to them, he's sharing the gospel in Acts 17, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dominion, seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. So there, Paul's talking about all of us being one blood, all of us being descended from Adam. It's one of the reasons, in particular, I do like ministries like the Creation Institute and like Answers in Genesis and so forth. That's not everybody's, you know, cup of tea per se. It's a lot of science and so forth. I kind of dig that kind of thing, and they are very gospel-centered. The point of all their research and the point of all their presentations is to point towards the gospel. But one of the things that they emphasize, we are all one people. God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, and he created them with the genetic capability of producing all the various sorts of folks that we have. So we are all one people. The Bible says we are divided by all kinds of different things, but ultimately the division is sin. Sin is a curse. It's a curse on the world. It has caused hostility. It causes war. It causes hatred. And it causes racism. Racism is a very real thing. It's a problem. There are people who do, in fact, look on people who are not like them, and they think them inferior. And it goes both ways. But the current zeitgeist, the current wind that is blowing through our civilization, and it's coming from predominantly academia, but it is now coming to bear those of us who live our everyday lives, it's no longer an ivory tower concept, is that racism only goes one way. And it only has ever gone one direction. And it is a sin, and it needs to be paid for. They don't look at it from a biblical point of view. They look at it from a works point of view, and it's time to pay. And this is creeping into even very conservative churches. I'm going to share some quotes with you in a little bit. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, and it tells us to make disciples of all nations and people. Why? Because all nations and people are created by God for his glory. We are all image bearers of him, as it says right in the beginning. And we are all to be treated as people who are sinners in need of the gospel. And then we are all to be treated, when those of us who accept the gospel, as one body of Christ. So you might be saying, okay, so there's an emphasis on racism that's coming down. So where is the sin? So point number two, where is the sin? I'm going to start with a few quotes, and then I'm going to indicate some scripture that I believe goes along with it. So Rosario Butterfield has a number of quotes on this from the article that I think do a really great job of summarizing the issue. She's talking intersectionality in a more general way, but she says, if God is the creator of all things, and if the Bible has his seal of truth and power, then the Bible has the right to interrogate my life and my culture, not the other way around. Because what's happening is a lot of people are, and I'm going to share a quote with you on this, they're taking intersectionality, and specifically CRT, and they're using that to interpret the Bible as opposed to the other way around. Butterfield goes on, she says, pride puffs one up with a false sense of independence. Proud people always feel that they can live independently from God and from other people. Proud people feel entitled to do what they want and when they want to do it. She talks about the five solas, you know, faith, scripture, Christ's work, God's glory. She says there is another term, though, that competes for my allegiance. It is sola experientia. My personal experience shaping and selecting those parts of the Bible that I judge relevant to me. The reason I bring that up is because that is a big thing in CRT. It's experience, the experience of certain groups. And it puts a huge emphasis on that. And of course, it does so always to the detriment of the so-called oppressors. Rosario, though, says, a heart broken by Jesus asks the Lord to make him godly, not bless his natural desires. A heart broken by Jesus prays, Lord, make me yours, not Lord, give me what I want. So in other words, she's talking about her identifying herself. Rosario Butterfield was a professor. She taught, and she actually getting of intersectionality. She's talking mostly about her sexuality and being saved out of that sin, but it's still about self-definition and how that's more important than how God defines us. That's where the sin is in intersectionality and CRT. 2 Corinthians says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And again, that's what CRT does. It looks only at the flesh. Paul goes on, he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In case you're wondering about soteriology, and some of you know what soteriology is, that is the doctrine of salvation. So in case you're wondering about salvation, there is no salvation in CRT. There's no salvation in intersectionality. It offers no plan of salvation. There is only perpetual penance in an effort to battle what they deem an incurable disease. And all of it begins with pouring new meaning into well-known words, according to Vodi Bakum. Robin DiAngelo, you may have heard her name. She wrote a book called White Fragility. She's an education professor, although right now she makes most of her money as a diversity consultant. Like I said, the military has CRT training. A lot of that comes from Robin DiAngelo's book. Much of the corporate world that trains in this uses her book. She says about white people, you'll need to examine your own life in the lives of your ancestors so you can see whether you've participated in, perpetuated, or benefited from systems of racism. So in other words, the sin isn't even yours. The sin could be in the past. The sin could be people you associate with. So the two most prominent ways that these work with cross purposes with the gospel. First, they foster an unbiblical view of human identity. And second, they produce social fragmentation. This is Vodi Bakum quoting a gentleman by the name of Denny Burke. So the two ways the CRT replaces the gospel is first, it fosters an unbiblical view of human identity, and then it produces social fragmentation. It is always about division of people. It is never about unity. It fails to distinguish between morally neutral description of people's lived experience. So, for instance, ethnicity and class. Those are morally neutral. You grow up where you grow up, in the family you grew up in. You know, you're born with your eye color, your hair, whatever. That's morally neutral. There's nothing to that. But it fails to distinguish that with morally charged descriptions. Because it doesn't have a category of sin, it does not have a category of repentance or redemption. There is no grace in CRT. Because it does not start with a robust understanding that human beings are identified primarily as image bearers of our Creator. Genesis 1:27 says we are all made in His image. So therefore, CRT has no concept of what it means to grow in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. CRT confuses justice, which is a command of God to defend the poor and needy, such as in Micah 6:8. Justice is important. Justice is something the church should seek per the word of God. But CRT confuses this with a conception of justice that is not defined by Scripture. Biblically speaking, sin is what causes suffering. And even when oppressed people do need soul care, and they do, care of their souls, in addition to care of their body, because oppressed peoples are sinners in need of a Savior too. Sin produces suffering, both our sin and the sin of others that hurts us. The order between sin and suffering matters. It matters. But CRT doesn't look at sin and suffering in the way that the Bible does. If you miss the point of changing the order, you bypass the entire gospel. When Christ is not at the center, all of our good intentions, and that means justice, including racial justice, but when Christ is not at the center, all of our good intentions are swallowed up by selfishness. So CRT replaces the gospel. CRT is a worldview and religious movement. You'll see letter I there. It is a worldview and religious movement. It has liturgy. It has the first sin. It has continued sin. It has priests. Maybe some of you have heard of a guy named Ibram X. He was given $10 million by Jack Dorsey of Twitter to basically develop and push CRT. There are others like him, like I said, Robin DiAngelo. These are the saints. These are the apostles of it. It is a worldview and a religion that they are to be devoted to and we are to work through. And I'm getting to the point here. Why is this a threat to the church? Why is this a threat to the church? I'm going to give you a few examples. There are many more I could give you, but I wanted to keep this under a certain time. I'm cruising around a little bit quicker than I expected, but still, I could give you many, many quotes and many, many instances of mainline denominations dealing with this. Bodie Baucham helped write a statement that was signed by people like John MacArthur and many others regarding CRT. And so he's been a prominent voice in it. Those of you who don't know, Bodie Baucham he's African-American. He was born in inner city Los Angeles. He was saved later in life. He's a great voice of the gospel. And he currently lives in Africa. He went back to Africa he is in charge of a college there, a gospel college, which is teaching and training preachers of the gospel. So where the rubber meets the road, Bodie Baucham is right there. The reason I bring that up is because people reach out to him because of this. He received a private email from a leader in a well-known international ministry, and I'm going to quote the email. This gentleman wrote to Baucham. He said, "I am writing to you as a heartbroken gospel sharer. I would like to get your help regarding one of the largest mission organizations on earth that is becoming consumed with the racial identity and reconciliation conversation." He puts conversation in quotes because indoctrination is a more accurate term, he goes on to say. "Literally, thousands of Jesus-loving staff are becoming distressed and heartbroken over this sudden departure from the gospel in this organization." So that's what he wrote to Bodie Baucham. So this is a missions organization. And this is one that he knew well enough to be affiliated with Bodie Baucham, that they are a gospel-centered organization. And yet, what is occurring in leadership? They're becoming obsessed with this. And to the detriment of the gospel. The Southern Baptist Seminary, early mid-90s, a gentleman by the name of Al Mohler became president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptist, very, very big denomination, probably one of, if not the largest, mainline denominations in the United States, and it is predominantly conservative. It is gospel-centered. If you've read any Albert Mohler, he's all about the gospel. It took him a long time. It took him a couple decades for them to basically take back that denomination from liberalism, but they did. But recently, the provost at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Matthew Hall, went on video. This was a public video. This was not a private chat or anything. And he declared, "I am a racist. If you think the worst thing that someone can call you as a racist, then you aren't thinking biblically. I'm going to struggle with racism and white supremacy until the day I die and get a glorified body and a sanctified mind, because I am immersed in a culture where I benefit from racism all the time. So Dr. Hall basically thinks he's a racist because he lives in a country where he benefits from racism all the time. And this is the provost at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, to be fair, Dr. Hall has gone on record to repudiate CRT in particular. However, this was not his only statement that he made like this. And he has done so repeatedly. He has done so openly, and he has done so with no ambiguity. Another professor, one of New Testament studies at the flagship seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Jarvis Williams, has stated, "Whiteness is not about your biology, it's about ideology. It's a biological fiction, but a social fact. One aspect of whiteness was a way for Europeans who were different to homogenize themselves from the enslaved Africans." Another mainline denominational pastor who would have been considered more conservative and gospel-centered was recently on a podcast, a Christian podcast. His name is John Onwuchikawa. He's a pastor and he's a member of an organization called Nine Marks, something you may have heard of. And he's actually the council member of the Gospel Coalition. Here's what he stated on this podcast. He said, "You start to read books outside of the Bible and they help you understand what's being said in the Bible." Now, there's nothing wrong with that, right? We can understand history, archaeology, there's all kinds of things. The more you know about a particular culture, actually, it does help us understand some of the context of the Bible. But then he clarifies what he means by that. Quote, "That's sacrilegious to some folks," although I don't know who he's talking about, but it's like this. "Unless you had science, the Bible would not make sense. Archaeology is a science. If we do not ever have archaeology, much of your Bible would not make sense. The problem is when we start to talk about social sciences and history, now all of a sudden, those are out of bounds." You may have noticed my cringes got worse as I continued with the quote. There's a reason for that. Essentially, what he's doing is he's saying social sciences and history should interpret the Bible for us, not the other way around. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Scripture is sufficient on its own. Are there things that help us understand it better? Yes. But Scripture is sufficient on its own. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says, "His," meaning God's, "divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." CRT replaces the church. It replaces the Bible. Vody Balcom goes further. He says, "This is a religious movement. It has all its own trappings," like I was saying earlier. "It has all its own trappings of a religion. It has its own cosmology, its own worldview. It has its own saints. It has its own liturgy. It has its own law. It has all of these elements, and a lot of these things are very subtle, which makes them rather attractive to religious people." And it does, because it asks for justice. It looks at something that is a problem, it is a sin, but then what it does is it replaces a biblical view with a worldly view. Vody Balcom goes on, he says, "While it's good that Christians should condemn racism and injustice, we must see how intersectional, and in particular CRT, is contradictory to Scripture. It becomes ultimately a worldview." So as I said, it's a worldview and it's a religious movement. CRT has central tenets, and everything that it does is seen through the lens of this worldview and these central tenets. What is our central tenets and our worldview supposed to be? How are we supposed to look at the world? Through biblical, gospel-centered lenses. Exodus 20, 1 through 3 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods. No other worldviews should compete. There are other things that we can study and that we can look at, but God must be the center of our worldview. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Our ways are always looking for a way for us to work our own salvation. Our ways are always looking for another sin besides the actual sin, which is rebellion against God. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways?" Colossians 2:8, very important verse. Paul, speaking to the church in Colossae, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." I do my family's laundry, and I tend to do the wash on and drying on Saturday. I kind of go back and forth because I get to work from home. So I go downstairs and I throw it in there. And then it sits in the hampers all night Friday till I do the folding on Saturday, typically. So what I like to do on Saturday when I'm doing the folding, I bust out my phone and I get the Ligonier app up. And there's R.C. Sproul teaching series, and it goes Saturday by Saturday. So I didn't miss anything during the week because I listen to different things during the week. And what Sproul, and what's been on the Ligonier Ministry app for the last 2.5-3 months or something like that, has been R.C. Sproul's teaching series on philosophy. It's incredible. He was a philosophy major. He went to school to study philosophy, got his master's, PhD, so on and so forth, and he actually got saved in college. And then he went to a very liberal seminary, and he just said it was amazing how often, like, all his beliefs were getting attacked on an almost daily basis at the seminary. But at any rate, it's really incredible to go through the history of human philosophy. And he starts with Plato, Aristotle, and goes on through, you know, and he gets to Hegel, he gets to Marx. Yesterday he did Nietzsche, okay? And some of these things have had huge impacts. And when you learn about them and study them, you understand just how big of an impact they have had on the world and the culture we live in today. They really have. And they're all the same lie, though. They're all the same lie. You shall know good from evil. You shall discern it. It's up to you. The sin of self-definition. You are what you say you are, what you make yourself out to be. That is Satan's lie from the beginning. He has never changed his game plan. He's just modified the plays. And right now, unfortunately, he's taking something that is legitimate, as he often does, which is the sin of racism. It's been an issue. I would argue in particular, anti-Semitism has been an issue, especially in the history of the church. Not this church, I'm talking about the church in general, right? But anti-Semitism has been an issue. It's racism. It is, in fact, a sin. Justice is a good thing. Micah tells us that. God tells us that through his word. But what Satan always does is he turns it. He turns it just enough so that we think we're still doing something good. That's what the Pharisees were all about. They took God's law and they turned it into works. They turned it into self-definition and self-righteousness. 1 Corinthians 2:12-16 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the issue. CRT attempts to undermine Scripture's sufficiency. There was a professor at Southern Baptist who said just that, particularly when it comes to the sin of partiality. I can understand if people want to see, this is Vody Bonkham, great quote. He says, I can understand if people want to say that we want to use scientific text, for example, that speaks to an issue that the Bible doesn't speak to. The Bible is not a mathematics textbook. There's a whole lot of things that the Bible is not. But when it comes to the relationships between people, when it comes to sins based on partiality, which would include racism, the Bible is absolutely a textbook on that. The Bible's a textbook on relationships between people. Bonkham believes that CRT is also a distortion of objective truth, arguing that objective truth is replaced by subjective storytelling, where we come from people who are considered to be marginalized in society. We believe, on the other hand, as Christians, that truth and objectivity are given by God to discern the current state of reality we are in. In critical race theory, according to Bonkham, if you want to know the truth when it comes to race and racism, you have to elevate black voices. You have to listen to the voice of the marginalized. And this is what people are talking about in church today, right? With critical race theory, we do this because that's the way you know truth. Not through knowing God, not through knowing God's word, but through listening to the voices and experiences of people we determine to be marginalized. He has a point there. Now, he's talking about how it's coming into the church. That is really at the seed stage. Where it is becoming an issue in society, obviously, is even in things like the teaching of math. There are actual curriculum that have been out there, have been discovered, and have been shown to the public about how they're even looking at things like math. The objectivity of math, 2 + 2 = 4, is racist, because objectivity is racist. That we should listen to the storytelling and the experience of people who come from marginalized people, because their understanding is more that it is subjective. It is where they come from. That's literally been part of curriculum. And so that also creeps in to religion. It also creeps into biblical studies. It is already creeping into professors' outlooks in conservative seminaries. While some Christians and church leaders have embraced CRT, Bonkham cautioned that the philosophy sees Christianity as a construct of oppression. He says, so just like people are told to check their whiteness, ultimately social justice Christians need to check their Christian privilege as well. Romans 12, verses 2 through 6, on the other hand, say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That can be taken from both sides of the aisle in this debate. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than others. Our experience does not automatically make us superior to others, even if we're members of a marginalized society, and certainly if we're not a member of a marginalized society. So number 4, what should we do? I know the irony, I'm saying what should we do, and I'm talking about God's grace, the sufficiency of his grace and his mercy, but what should we do? There are things that we should do, though. Letter A, we should know Scripture and know doctrine. We should know the Scriptures and the doctrine therein. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's Christ's love given to us. We're to be one. Letter B, love those that persecute us and share the gospel with them. We are to love those that persecute us, and we are to share the gospel with them. Rosario Butterfield says, God-fearing churches take violence and oppression seriously. A God-fearing church takes membership, personal accountability, and church discipline seriously too, because these things are connected. An oppressed person's best defense against true violence is membership in a Bible-believing church, one that practices hospitality and church discipline, one that protects the sheep from the wolves by driving the wolves out the door. Intersectionality banks on the power of human words, but justice for the oppressed comes by the power of the gospel. She goes on and says, this experience, her experience being a college professor, being literally one of the authors of intersectionality to somebody who was saved. She said, this experience taught me a powerful lesson about evangelism. The integrity of our relationships matters more than the boldness of our words. Butterfield was befriended by a pastor at a local Presbyterian church. His first words out of his mouth were, sinner! No, he got to know her. He built a relationship with her. He was open about his beliefs, and she was curious from an intellectual standpoint. He was hospitable to her, and he shared the gospel with her in love, and the Holy Spirit used that to save her. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45, you see I have it listed there. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Rain is good in this context. In the Near East, they loved rain. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 15 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So you see that the holiness of God and peace are linked. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Paul tells us in Hebrews. These verses also speak of something else. Letter C, we should expect persecution because of it. It meaning sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. You'll notice I got a lot of verses there. I'm only going to read two of them for you. But if you want to talk about expecting persecution because of the gospel, go ahead and read the rest of those. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from you whom you have learned it. The learning there is important, speaking back the letter A. John 15, 17 through 19, our Lord himself says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Like, that's a pretty grim point to end on, Chad. Well, that's not my last point. Letter D. Rest. Rest in the Lord as he knows the end. Letter D is rest in the Lord as he knows the end. Our Bible tells us all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. What is that greatest good? When we think about all things work together for good, what is the greatest good? The greatest good is God. God is that greatest good, and to be in his presence someday. We get a foretaste of that in church. We're together as a Bible-believing congregation. We are together as the body of Christ. We are together in learning and worshiping our Lord. We are together. That's what we're to look forward to. We're to look forward to being in his presence. So if God must use this coming storm to strip away our love and dependence on this present world, he will do that. But we can rest knowing that he's doing it for the greatest good, which is to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus. We're to share the gospel in love. We're to love those that persecute us. We are to know the scriptures because there are philosophies always competing for our attention, always competing to help us or to try to make us feel good about ourselves and our own work. But God says, no, come to me. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and rest. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that the creation you've given us has so many beautiful variations, such as the foliage that we may have seen on the way here, such as the beautiful life that is expressed throughout the world and in the animal kingdom, and then even here in humanity. People of different height, people of different abilities, people of different hair color and eye color and skin color. It's such a wonderful menagerie. Lord, we thank you for it, but help us not to turn that, as we often do, into sin, into the sin of self-definition. Lord, help us to always seek after you and then to always share you and your beautiful gospel with all people, all nations, even those that persecute us. We know we can only do this because of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the Helper. It is in Christ's name and by his blood we pray. Amen.